about what we have here. What is this place? Now, you know, there's a lot of answers to that. You could answer that in many, many ways. But in relation to the Corinthians and the problems that they were having in chapters 1 and chapter 2, which we've covered quite quickly. Are you proud of me? I'm trying to go faster. My nature is to camp out for 6 years in a text, but I know I need to not do that. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 a church that, although they were in the midst of Sin City, that was the term used for Corinth back then, the church that was right in the middle of Sin City was written a letter by the Apostle Paul, and he didn't even mention anything in chapter 1 about them taking part in that. He did mention, however, the great source of contention in the church, the disagreement, the arguing and the fighting, because they couldn't get along on who to select as their leader. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and then that holier-than-thou group who just says, I'm just going to follow Jesus, even though this is the model Jesus has provided, and that is a pastor over a church. What do we have here today? Well, I want to answer that in two ways. You get to chapter 3, and basically chapter 3 is a very good summary of chapters 1 and 2, but with a slight twist. So, you know, I've told you this several times, and I'll probably tell you some more. I like to think in terms of titles, and sometimes the titles may not make sense to other people, but I know what they are, okay? So I want to give you a title for chapter 3 that I came up with. I didn't see this anywhere, but it makes sense, as we'll see as we go, and this is the title: Agriculture and Construction in God's Church and Those Who Would Destroy It. Agriculture and Construction in God's Church. Let me give you a good thought before we read the chapter. God is doing something here. You say, how do you know that? Well, the reason I know that, because this is a blessed model, and that model is when God's people get together and they submit their hearts and their minds to the things of the Word of God in a way that's honoring and glorifying to Him. He uses that. We have a lot of people in our church family that we don't see too much. And my biggest heartbreak in that situation is that we need this. If I've learned nothing else in the study of the Word of God, we need this. And in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is important because of our focus when it's on Jesus Christ. It's in the right place. Paul said in chapters 1 and chapter 2 that the church had no power because their focus was on a man. And I don't know about you, but my general assumption is that men and women are full of faults. Now, I've met a few that didn't think they were. But when our focus is on Jesus Christ, this works in spite of the man, in spite of whatever flaw and fault that man has. This works because Christ is exalted. Isn't that a good thought? Read with me, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, before we go to verse 8, he's talking about planting. He's talking about watering what you've planted. Agriculture. Okay? God's got a field growing here at Bible Baptist Church. He's planting things. And there's watering being done. And things are growing in this cotton field or this whatever field you want to say. Agriculture in God's church is being watered, it's being planted, and things are growing. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What is husbandry? Has anybody used that in a sentence this week? It just means that which pertains to agriculture. We're God's agriculture. We're plants that he grows and that he sends pastors, and tonight it'll be Brother Clark to water what is growing right here in this place. So ye are God's husbandry, and then ye are God's building. He's going to switch gears on us in verse number 8. Not only are we God's agriculture, but we're God's construction. He uses two metaphors in this chapter to talk about us. And when I say us, I mean this is where we are. This is our church family, so it applies to us. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, we'll get into these verses as we go a little bit. But master builder has the thought of not only an architect, but a builder in one. An architect who builds, or a builder who designs. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, that's another word for stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, verse 12 tells us that our building upon this foundation, what we do with this construction project here at Bible Baptist Church, is going to be tried by fire, is it not? When we stand before God, before his judgment, the great white throne judgment, we will have a time where we will be judged for what we've done with this building project, if you will. Wasn't it James who says he doesn't want to stand before the Lord and be ashamed because he didn't do more with what he had? On Wednesday nights, Brother Chris has been in Matthew, and he talked about those talents, some of which were hidden by that one guy, that one servant. And what he had was eventually taken away because he didn't do something with it. You compare Bible Baptist Church to Clark's Church, Willow Park Baptist Church. Most of you, well, a good portion of you have been there, or you've seen pictures. Huge, complex, beautiful. So much ministry going out. So many people being served and ministered unto. Pretty impressive. But what's going on at Willow Park Baptist Church is the same thing that's going on at Bible Baptist Church. Our building just looks different. The project is a little different scale. But both places have the focus of Jesus Christ as the designer, the architect, and the builder. Tell you a little secret. Both churches have leaders which are human and sometimes just full of faults. Ooh. Why? Because we're human and there's no way we can be perfect. There's no way that our pastor can come into this place 3 times a week and not be burdened down with the flesh that he's carrying around, which is the same flesh that you and I carry around today. But when we focus on Christ and not on the man, God honors that. God honors it when we come into this place and we serve and we minister and we love and we do all these things and we don't look at the man. Because when we look at the man, things go south. And in chapter 1, things had gone so far south. Paul said that they had no power in the church because their focus was not on Christ, it was upon men. So what we do is going to be tried by fire. That's an imagery that will tell us that our motives and our service is going to be judged one day by God. Now, if it's fire, back in verse number 12, I'm fairly certain gold, silver, and precious stones will be okay. In fact, fire purifies gold, does it not? Does it not? It purifies metals. The impurities rise to the top when that process takes place. What about the other three? Wood, hay, and stubble. I just like saying that word. Wood, hay, and stubble, straw. What's fire do to it? Burns it up. The focus in chapter 3 is not so much what is evil in the church. If you read it, and if you read these 23 verses and read them again and then spend some time in them, the focus is really not the evil in what surrounded Corinth right in the midst of Sin City. The focus is this right here. There's so much that we get involved with as children of God, as church members, that's just completely irrelevant. Not wrong, not right. It's just a waste of time. I look back on my life as a Christian, and I've spent so much time, just so much attention and time and emphasis and money on things that just didn't matter. just served to take time away and effort and intensity away from serving Christ and just doing other things. So we continue the chapter at verse number 14. If any man's work abide or endure, which he hath built up thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now this morning in the church, in the 10:30 service, probably going to have 150, 200 people in here. And all the people in this room that are saved are temples of God running around. If they're a child of God. And Paul's big gripe with these people is that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, these people, although they were temples of God, and although God's Spirit uses and resides in the temple of God, there was no power, there was no effectiveness in that group of people because they were focusing on men. Hey, they were good men. Paul was one of them. Apollos and Cephas, they were good men. They were all preaching the same thing. But the people had a focus upon a man instead of upon Christ. If any man, in verse 17, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What do we find out in chapter 1, verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Paul says, you think you're too good and you think you know too much, not only at the time of salvation and placing your trust in yourself to be saved, and then you say you're saved, and then you grow, you try to grow as a Christian the same way in your own power. What you need to do is become a fool for Christ. Got any fools in here? I don't want to see those hands. Paul wants us to become a fool and not rely upon ourselves because we're men and we're women. There's no power here. He says in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. One of the most beautiful thoughts stemming from these verses is the fact that you are God's. I am God's. And as he's placed us together into this room, into this fellowship of this church, into this family, he wants us to take care of that which is what? God's. It's so easy for us to get crossways with one another, and we've seen it all of our lives. You've been around the block, and you see let's just fess up to something real quick, okay? Nobody get mad at me when I say this, because we all have to experience this. We will experience this. But as you get older, don't you get a little bit crankier? Most of us do. You shaking your head no? Albert, you and Judy might want to move because, you know... As we get older as seniors, Christian seniors, God's people, good people, I'm not talking about evil people here. As we get older as seniors, we can look at the things that have changed in our life, the things that have changed in our church, and we can become discontent with the changes. Why do we become discontent? Well, because they're not what we did. Brother David and I were talking this morning in the prayer room about this. And it's just natural for us not to like that which is new. It's just a natural thing for us to be dissatisfied with something because it's something that we don't do or that we didn't grow up learning to do. And so one of the easiest transitions that can be made in a senior's mind is to go from not liking this which is new to criticism. It's just a natural, isn't it? I can slide into a spirit of criticism just like this before I even know I've done it. Why? Because somebody did something. My pastor, my Sunday school teacher, my choir director, somebody did something in a way that was new to me. We can slip into that so easy, and we lose our focus because our focus was upon the man and not upon Christ. I have appreciated so much being a part of this group of people, because the focus in the preaching and in Sunday school lessons is Christ, the Word of God. And I used to visit a lot of churches when we were looking for one. Valerie and I made our rounds, probably every Baptist church in Lubbock, or most of them. But we've been here so long, I don't know what's out there. I don't care to find out, but I don't know what's out there. But I'm not curious, because this is a good place. Now, sometimes I wish I didn't have to drive 22 miles to get here. But this is a good place. It has nothing to do with Chris Downer, and we love him to death. Has nothing to do with David Jenkins, and we love him to death. It has to do because the pastor, the leader of this church, has his focus upon Christ. When we meet this morning, we desire to have a meeting that is focused on him. Whatever visitor we have and whatever church member we have that hadn't been here in 6 months and they show up this morning, we pray, back in the prayer room, we prayed that God, whoever comes to this place would see you this morning. Chris Downer might be up here on the stage, but we want to see Jesus. We need to see that focus. I have appreciated coming to this passage of Scripture. Sometimes you just go through a book, and I told you 2 weeks ago I didn't know if we were going to go through. I still don't know if we're going to go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, but when I got to chapter 3, I had to stay one more week for sure. And it might be that way for chapters 4 and 5 and 6, but chapter 3 is good because it helps us as established Christians, been saved forever, helps us learn what our focus should be. And it's not on Chris Downer. It's not on Clark Bossier or anybody else's name right there. If Chris Downer and Clark Bossier and anybody else's name right there is preaching from the Word of God is focused on Christ. And we have opinions. You can't go through life without opinions. But the most important thing we can do is in each lesson and in each message, make sure the focus is upon Christ. And then when the pastor and the teacher and the choir director and the revival preacher, when they say things that you may not like and that I may not like because we didn't grow up that way, we can say, well, that's okay. He's different. I'm different. He's different. But we're both teaching and preaching the Word of God. So it's okay. Tell you another secret. How do you word this? If you really believe this, if you really believe how important the focus of Christ is and focus of the Word of God is in a church service or in the life of a church, in theory, Brother Stacy, you don't even have to like your pastor. Is it not right? Yeah. I'm not a cowboy. Now, I've enjoyed all the cowboy quotes. When we first got here 22 years ago, I had a little piece of paper in my Bible, and every time he'd say one of those cowboy quotes, I'd write them down. Now, I didn't know what they meant. I had to go find out what they meant, because I'm not a cowboy. Don't care to be one. We're very different. But from service one, I saw this is where I needed to be. This is where I needed my four little kids to be, under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, we saw in chapter 2, Paul presented two classes of mankind, the natural man and the spiritual man. Well, in this chapter, he takes it a little bit further. There, he makes a further division in this chapter, and he talks about carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. A carnal Christian is one that is allowing himself to be controlled by his flesh. And you can put whatever picture you want on that. Maybe it's the carnality of the flesh and enjoying Sin City outside the doors of the Corinth church, or maybe it's the carnality of those church members fussing and fighting because one liked Apollos and one liked Paul and one liked Simon Peter and one liked just Jesus. It's carnality. It's allowing, we can't get out of our flesh. We're human whether we like it or not. But we don't have to allow ourselves to be controlled by it. How do you not be controlled by it, Dwayne? Well, I guess a good way to do that is when you see it encroaching up in your into your life, like on the drive home from church. Maybe something took place that you don't quite understand. Maybe Chris made a decision that you don't quite understand. Maybe this guy sitting right here had a very rough night or got some very bad news last night, and when we passed each other right here this morning sometime, I thought he looked at me with a frown, and I'm offended. You put whatever tag, I'm just giving you examples, put whatever tag you want to on it. But at that point in time, are you going to allow yourself to be controlled by that spirit or the spirit of that which is important to the child of God is subjecting that thought to the Lord, that subjecting that spirit to the Word of God? Their carnality in Corinth showed itself by them thinking it was more important to follow these three men than Jesus, you know? Our carnality can be seen sometimes by other ways as well. The fact is, we have this human nature, this carnal human nature. You want to know all my bad points? No? Good, because I'm not going to tell you. I got them. You got them too. We struggle day by day by day with this flesh. Now, it's a wonderful thing. I love those last two verses. Let me turn the page here. God's blessed us beyond measure, okay? All things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world. Look at the blessing of being placed into this world. The blessing of life. The blessing of all the wonderful blessings that He's given us. World or life or death or things present. Things present. How important it is for us to be grateful for the moment. I was telling the ladies this morning, I got home Friday and from work and walked into the room there, and there were things not in their place. The air purifier was off. My chair was all messed up. Pins were on the floor. And it took me about 3 seconds to realize Whitney's been in this room. And just for a moment, you know, after a hard day at work, I was like, oh, that rascal. I need to keep this door shut. Valerie, you need to keep this door shut so she don't go in there. And then just moments later after that, what a blessing it is for the pins to be on the floor. It's a matter of focus. Would I rather be a guy without a granddaughter who did not have that wonderful blessing from God in my life? The last two verses help us see that we are placed into this wonderful life of ours with all of its problems, with all of its rheumatoid arthritis, all the surgeries we have to do and the things that we have to go through. Quay said going to a funeral this week. A lot of bad stuff in life, but life is good. God's given us so much in life, hasn't He? And the Apostle Paul just helps us see that one of the most wonderful things you've got in this life is this. All of God's agriculture in this room. All the watering He's done. All the building He's done. We love it, don't we, when we see a young person, a young man, or or a little girl growing up in the church, and then they become a young adult, and they start having fruit in their lives as a child of God. Isn't that great? It's such a blessing to be a part of this. And Paul, in this chapter, helps us see that, hey, this is so important here, but there are ways to destroy it. And one of those ways is getting our focus off of Christ. Where do we find Christ? We find him in the Word of God. We gather together, and you know, one of my sayings has been this right here, and you've heard it 1,000 times, but I think it really applies. There's a special dynamic when God's people get together, humble themselves, and subject their minds and their hearts to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. A time when opinions left on the back burner, and anger and dissatisfaction is left on the back burner. I hope and I pray that tonight, the first service for the revival, really, first evening service, Monday night and Tuesday night, we will have the good sense to come into this place, Monday night and Tuesday night, tonight, this morning, the good sense as a child of God to come into this place and see through Clark Bossier to what he's bringing to us. And it'll be the Word of God. The focus will be the Word of God. Now, he may or may not say it in a way that I like it. That's not even important. You know it? I don't like that preacher. He hits the pulpit and he's too loud, or no, what's the message? Is the message the focus of Christ as found in his Word? If it is, we can take it. We can take it, and we need it. Would you pray with me?